I give glory to God for His mercies towards us and for the fact that He uses His servant not only to affirm His word, but to remind us that although confronted with a battle that is real, we are victors from the beginning. Brethren, it does mean that while we are not perfect, we are persevering. And as we engage further in this real battle, that we will not trust the arm of flesh, but that we would rest in the confidence that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory, the one who has endured so much on our behalf, who will get us there. And He won't stop until each and every one of His own gets home. I want to thank Pastor Jesse and all of Grace Bible Church for the invitation to come and speak to you even at this time. Our time here has been a tremendous blessing. And I'm sure my wife, as well as Pastor Paralon and Sister Paralon, can say the same. We have enjoyed the fellowship thus far, and as we look forward tomorrow, Lord willing, being part of the Lord's Day service, we are asking God already to warm your hearts, to stir your spirits, and to encourage you to stand boldly in the faith and on His word. Continuing with the title that has already been so affixed for the conference, I want to speak to you, and you'll find this most interesting because Pastor Jesse practically preached a quarter of my sermon, so that makes my work easy. I want to speak to us on the title, Preaching Christ for Assurance or Certainty of Faith. Preaching Christ for Assurance or Certainty of Faith. And our text is taken from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18 to 21. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 to 21. When we read a passage like this, we cannot be in doubt about what the scripture says. Because many instances in this particular scripture, it says, we know. And I want you to emphasize what we ought to know. So beginning at verse number 18, it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and have given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And after that, we can go home. This morning, I got up and I was working to the song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Do you know that song? Just to do what? Take Him at His word. Just to rest upon His promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. Father, we thank You for Your word of truth and every promise that You have entrusted to us. We thank You that we can have assurance because of the character of Your own word and Your promises that You have made sure to us. we are convinced that having saved us from the dread terror and ruin of sin, that you are not only able to keep us, but you are able to preserve us in every respect. And Father, having left us in this world to be salt and light, we are assured that you are able to keep that which you have already saved. And Father, we know that it is your good will and pleasure not only to raise us as beacons in this land, but to show yourself strong even on our behalf. And we are assured that having begun this good work in us, you will be faithful to complete it in us. May we embrace every promise and stand upon your immutable, infallible word. And Father, just trust in you for all things. It is a beautiful thing to know that you have given this assurance. And we ask that you would remind us of this afresh. For it's in your Son's name we ask all these things with much thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Brethren and friends, I endeavor to say to us this evening that there are many people today who profess to know God and do say that they have placed faith in Christ for salvation and have fellowship with Him, but do not demonstrate this faith at all. Now this begs the question whether such persons have been regenerated and therefore know Christ as Lord and Savior. In fact, the absence of such evidence or outward manifestation of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of many professors of faith brings into question, how can one be certain of their faith? Surely mere church attendance without a saving relationship with the Savior gives no assurance. In fact, being prominent in a local church and even holding prominent positions gives no assurance. If being in church often and being in prominent places meant that one could be assured of faith, then the benches or the seats that you're seated on have great assurance because they hold you for a long time. But those who are in Christ, those who have been brought into a covenant relationship with Christ, are assured that the one who bought them, the one who brought them, the one who restored them from ruin, the one who salvaged or saved them, the one who is keeping them alive, has assured not only they belong to Him, but they are His forever. You see, when you think about the fact that God takes ordinary men and women and places them in a relationship with Himself without any effort on their part, you understand that the God who saves has keeping on His mind. And it's no wonder there are so many people who have fallen out of touch with church and have fallen out of touch with other people and have fallen out of touch with God because they were never His. But the man or woman whom Christ possesses is eternally His. He refers to them in a tender way. He refers to them as His sheep. And I want you to know something about Christ's sheep. They are His. He says concerning them that His sheep hear His voice and they follow Him. The voice of another they will not attend to. You know why? Because He is the owner and shepherd of the sheep. In many parts, there are people who tend to flocks that they're not in ownership of. And so when trouble comes, they are quick to run away to save their own lives. But Christ remains with his sheep because concerning them, he says, none can pluck them out of his hands. I want you to know something. We traveled 9 hours to get to San Francisco. And I was a sheep when I left Tortola. And I remain his sheep while I'm in San Francisco. And though being on the Golden Gate just some days, the Golden Gate Bridge some days ago, I still remain his sheep. There's no height, there's no depth, there's no distance that I can travel where I will never be his sheep. Dear friends, so many have qualified the assurance of faith just based on experiences. And we've come to know that there are many people who seek experiences. We live in a world where things that are sensual, things that appeal to the senses, is craved. It is the most sought thing because every week people venture to many assemblies seeking an experience. And it's no wonder after the songs of the faith are sung that there are people whose clothing is drenched, but their souls are parched. When we come to the house of God, understand that the house of God is where we break spiritual bread, and that bread comes from the Word of God. When we come to the house of God, you might as well bring someone with you, because coming to the house of God is actually helping one hungry soul to find bread. The assurance that we have is each time the Word of God is opened up, it transforms lives. It shapes lives. If you leave here this evening the same way you came, something is wrong. Maybe you changed the channel somewhere. But assuredly, if you came to encounter God, you will meet with Him. For this reason, we have so many people who are busy getting churched up and having none of Christ in them. And let me tell you something, coming to church and not encountering Christ is just an exercise. But if you come to the house of God and you meet Christ and you experience Christ and you taste of the goodness of Christ, when you leave that door, it is so contagious that someone coming into contact with you will make their way here the next day. I want to say to you, beloved, that you can be assured that the same word by which we are saved is the same word by which we are preserved, and the same word that gives us hope in a hopeless world. Yes. A few things that we've come to see is that there are so many people who are staying away from the studies, who are staying away from the midweek services, and they're the most miserable because, as our brother said, they have forgotten the promises. They're not standing on the promises. They're running on the fumes from the last few months. But what we know about sheep is that sheep love grass. And what we know about believers is that we love the Word of God. It is our necessary food. It is our delight. Without it, our souls are loathsome. Without it, we are incomplete. But give us a word of assurance, and it stirs us on our way. When trouble comes, we do not call our providential circumstances misfortunes, because we see the hand of God at work in it. A few months ago, I was on my way to St. Lucia to preach at a conference, and somehow this tropical storm, Bertha, came through the same morning I was about to leave. I do not know if you know, when a storm starts to make headland, folks get concerned because they're worried about being blown away. And I arrived at the airport only to be told that, listen, your flight is going to be canceled and so you cannot go to St. Lucia. And I said to them, well, when is the next flight? And this is now August the 1st and I'm due to be there August the 1st. My preaching assignment will be completed August the 11th. And they're saying to me, the next available flight because of Bertha is August the 15th. I said, you didn't hear me. I need to be there for August the 1st. Now listen, beloved, I do not own a plane of my own. But I know the one who controls the waves and everything that is in the world. And so I began to make my appeals upward in my circumstance. And then I said to my wife, perhaps what I'll do is that I will take a flight to Antigua. And when I arrive in Antigua, I will then make another appeal to see if I can get onward to St. Lucia. Do you know what happened while I was in the air traveling towards Antigua? The Lord was turning Bertha away from the islands. The fret was gone. The assurance that we have is that though we be limited in our means and resources, we serve a great and mighty God. We serve a God who is a way maker, an engineer, an architect, a project manager, and if you will, a demolition man, because sometimes God has to demolish circumstances to get us through. The problem is we don't like changes. If we had to put up signs of distress, we would put up signs like this. Pardon the interruption, I'm having a bad day. And on our worst day, do you know that it is God who shows up in a way that just blows us away and causes us just to burst out in praise because we know it is the Lord. He had been in this place and our eyes saw His hand at work. Dear friends, church is comprised, or the church of the living God is comprised of a body of believers in Christ. And listen to this, who have been effectually called, regenerated and sanctified by the Spirit of God. The problem is that in many localities we have people who have come for an observance of the experience, but they do not want a saving encounter with God. Dear friends, the first thing that God does by His word for us when He saves us is invites us into a relationship with Himself. But you cannot enter a relationship with God and still hold on to your former ways. You cannot go the distance with God and remain the way you were before. When God saves an individual, I want you to know this, that He completely changes the mind, the heart, the will of that man. He gives that man or woman a fresh desire for Him. We have no sense of an idea as to what we really need until God shows us how depraved, how vile and wicked we are. The best prayer that we can pray on any given day is, Lord, save me from my stupid self. Have you ever been let down by yourself sometimes? Come on now. Yes, yes, yes. I've been let down by myself that I thought I knew. And it takes the grace of God to show me what you thought you knew about yourself. You really don't even have a clue. This is why Jeremiah can say that the heart is deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. And that's my heart. I don't know if that's your heart, but that's my heart. It took God to perform his miracle of grace in calling me to him and giving me a heart to hear him speak. Every heart that is coming to this world is born calloused against God. It wants to do its own thing at its own pace, at its own time. But when God has his hand on the heart of a man, his heart becomes malleable under the anvil of God's word, and God pounds at that heart and forms that heart and makes it submissive to him. As a young man, I spent much time playing in mud. I wanted to experience with clay what it felt like. And I watch some people do pottery. And if you know something about clay, it's one of the worst things to work with when it's in natural state. But oh, what a beautiful vessel it forms when it is fully finished. But even dried out clay can crumble. And sometimes to get that clay to remain in its final state, you have to subject it to great heat. I know you know where I'm going with this. You and I sometimes crave the good experiences in life minus the heat of the trials. And some of us don't like to go through complications because when we do, it shows us how bankrupt we are as far as true spirituality goes. And we don't like the trials. But God, in his wisdom, knows that without these circumstances, we will crumble. So to prepare us for greater circumstances, he has to pass us through this furnace or this fiery trials that we go through. But be assured of this, beloved, that the fire that he allows us to go through is not to harm us, it's to make us. I realized a long time ago that every person that I've come across likes a good movie. And often we watch the trailers and we sit back and we say, listen, this is going to be interesting. But if our life is likened to a narrative that God alone knows, and he gave us a preview of what was coming next, you would say, Lord, you can put this one on a hold. I don't mind waiting a little longer. Just don't move as yet. If God said to you that he would send trouble or trial the next day or hardship, you may say, Lord, don't be too anxious about moving so hastily. But the assurance that we have is that being pilgrims and sojourners in this world, we have a tried Savior. He knows the way through the extremities of the wilderness. He knows the way. And he knows the end from the beginning. You and I don't have such vision. But what we must do is cultivate a dependence that is resolved in God, that no matter what he sends, we say, I can still say thanks because it's coming from the hand of God. Now I have to give you a few definitions because there are several definitions out there as to what assurance or certainty might be. And in fact, while I looked up some of these definitions, I stumbled on Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, and it defines assurance as certainty or confidence about one's beliefs or actions. I looked further and I saw that the concise Oxford Dictionary renders the term a positive declaration, and it's intended to give confidence in one's own abilities, even certainty. I look further, and this is a pro because you always want to look at what people define certain terms as, and you want to go back to the Bible base of the term.
The New Bible Dictionary defines assurance as the grounds for certainty as evident in a pledge, token, or proof, as well as a state of certainty. And we see that it is demonstrated in both the Old Testament and even the New Testament, but more so when we look at the Old Testament, you realize that the basis by which these men responded to God was by faith. Listen, Abraham did not have a roadmap when he was asked to leave Ur of the Chaldees to head to Canaan. But he moved and he acted on faith. I want you to know that Jacob had been through so much in life, had been tricked by Laban, deceived, if you will, and it's a matter of the trickster being tricked. But he then was even afraid to go down to Egypt. And God had said to him, Jacob, do not be fearful to go down to Egypt. Because here's the preview. It's in Egypt. I'll make out of you a great nation. Assurance of hope and assurance of faith are mentioned in the scriptures, in particular Hebrews 6 and verse 11. As well as Hebrews 10 verse 22 as qualities of wholeness that lead believers to responsible living. Now when I came to the statement in the Westminster Confession in chapter 18 and section 1, here's what this passage, this segment tells me here. And I'm going to come back to this text in a little while. It says, and I read, although hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in favor of God and the estate of salvation, such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. You know, this is one reason why the Apostle Paul could be found saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is good news. For it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believes. To who? To the Jew first and also the Greek. Why might the Apostle Paul have such confidence in the Word of God and in the Gospel? That Word given or communicated to men is an unchanging Word. You and I have a hard time being let down by broken words, don't we? Folks who tell you, I'm coming in 5 minutes and show up in ten. Folks who promise you and pledge you, I'll never leave you alone nor forsake you and forsake you. Friends who tell you that we are besties for life only to be dropped down when something chaotic goes on. And what about those who make promises for your future good, and the moment your back is turned, they lay the dagger in your back? Seems like you really need that breastplate. You really need that armor. But the unchanging God, the immutable God, does not lie. And his word is valid for all seasons and aspects of our other lives. And it is in his word that we find the greatest assurance, because what he says concerning us in his word is valid, and you don't need to tell anybody. You could take it to the bank. You could simply bank it. Dear friends, in John's first epistle, John confirms that there is without question a certainty of faith in the lives of believers who have been eternally transformed by the quickening power of God. He laments that they are kept and preserved by the Spirit of God and are hid in Christ. Now, with several tests identified in this epistle, the apostle calls on his audience to examine love for God and others, as well as their commitment to honoring God's word in obedience. Now, to be sure that we know God, we must be found keeping or honoring His word. If we lack love for others, it indicates we do not know the love of God in our hearts. By the way, that love that we have tasted of and received propels us to obey and love God and to love one another. If we find ourselves defaulting in these two areas, give no assurance that you belong to Christ. Because the love that transforms your life and my life propels us in the direction of honoring God. And when we find ourselves slipping up, we are very much critical of our own selves. It's not easy looking at a Christian who has faulted and knows that it is his default, because you find him beating up himself in such a severe way that you know this man has a censer in his heart that was placed for God, because he knows when he is disapproved by God by reason of his actions. But you know what I like about our Lord? He's a merciful God. And with him, David says, there's what? Plenteous mercy. There's mercy and pardon in God. Even when I've messed up and known I have messed up, the scripture still gives me this word of assurance. There's mercy and pardon with God. Even when I felt I'm at my all-time low, God says to me, the one he abides with is not the pretender or the poser. He abides with the contrite. The word of truth assures me that although living in an imperfect world and dwelling among men with sinful lips and sinful tongues and among wicked men, I can be assured that although living in a world tainted by sin, I have a perfect Savior. When our Lord was crucified for our sin, he left nothing untouched concerning our sin. I want you to know that he died for past, come on now, present, and future sins. And when you sin, he doesn't say, listen, I know you were going to mess up and I know you were going to foul up. He reminds you that a provision has already been made. There's no reward in hiding our sin. But there's joy and peace in confessing our sin, having acknowledged our sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the word says to us, if we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And to cleanse us from what? What a word. Dear friends, in the text before us, John gives us a few areas where we can see that we have assurance in this life. But John wants to reveal to us, or rather reveals to us in chapter 5 and verse 13, the purpose to which he is writing this epistle or this particular portion of the text. In chapter 5 and verse 13 he says, these things have I written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God. What's that expression again? That he may know that he have eternal life, and that he may believe on the name of the Son of God. Friends, three times in our immediate text, John uses the declaration, we know, in addressing believers. three times. You do not use the same terminology unless you're trying to affirm something. When you have a delinquent child, before you scold that child, you will find yourself repeating the same thing. And when they have messed up, and I know some parents use three strikes and all, but thank God he's a merciful God, doesn't give us three strikes. When they have messed up and you have to scold them, you even go a step further and reminding them of the same area that they transgressed. Three times John affirms, we know. And the design of writing this epistle, or this portion of this epistle, is to promote certitude. A feeling of absolute certainty. Something considered with certainty to be true. And so as we consider our text, I want you to notice first of all that the one thing that he communicates to us is that we know we have the assurance of salvation. We know we have the assurance of salvation. When we say we're here referring to true believers. And let me just say something to you. This is good news for even those who are to be saved. We know true believers, John says in verse 18a, the very first portion of verse 18. We know that true believers practice godly living that avoids sin. Do you see that in your text? The apostle hereby affirms a very fundamental aspect of the believer's life, a life of renewal that is demonstrated in living the new life. Now observe in this declaration, he not only confirms that he knows that true believers practice his godly living, evidenced by avoiding sin, but it remains that he's not content with claiming that for his own self. He says in the plural form, we know. And he's saying this that we may be rest assured that the one who has been brought to life in Christ, quickened from the dead, rejoices in the fact that he has new life and does not make a habitual practice of sinning. It does not mean, however, that we do not sin, but the life of the believer is not in comparison to that of the unbeliever who dabbles and delves in sin. We know, he says, true believers practice godly living that avoids sin. Aren't you glad for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that convinces us and convicts us of sin? And when we have sin, he reminds us that, listen, remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Remember where you were. Remember who found you, who plucked you, who owned you, who cleansed you, and who sanctifies you. Remember that you are different now. There are verses in scripture that makes us tremble because we see so many times that the scripture affirms who we are. That's why we ought to enjoy a verse like 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 that says what? Therefore, if any man be what? He's a what? All things are what? Behold, all things have become what? Aren't you glad that the old is gone and the new is in? My. We know, John says, that whosoever is born of God, regenerated by the quickening Spirit of God, brought to life, who were dead in trespasses and sins, and have been raised by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, no longer lives in sin. In fact, one thing the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, which I love so much, is that he reminds us that having been brought back to life again by the power of God, we are no longer slaves to sin, we are slaves to righteousness. Dear friends, when we were under the slave market of sin, we did the bidding of the devil, our slave master. We have a liberty, a profound liberty, but understand that we are under new rulership. We are slaves of righteousness. Our pursuit is pleasing God. Not walking tall, but walking in holiness and righteousness. And God has equipped us with everything that the believer needs to please God himself. I'll tell you something, beloved. One of the most common verses that are recited by adults and young folk is Philippians 4:13. Do you know that verse? What does it say? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I had a colleague who knew that verse so well, and he recited it only when he was about to take exams because he knew he didn't do his best. This verse reminds us that God, by his sovereign power and working in our lives by his Spirit, wills us, gives us the desire to do every single thing that he calls us to do, and gives us a great desire to pursue it, because the strength to do it does not come from us, but comes from him. It is not ourselves that possess the power or the energy to do it. It is the Spirit of God in us, yearning us to do the things that is honoring to God. Which is why when you have played your best note, or sung your best tune, do not take a bow. Acknowledge it is Christ in you that accomplishes it. And whether it be the preaching of the gospel, God is the audience. Whether it be the singing of hymns and songs, God is the audience. Whether it be hospitality or the use of your gifts, God is the singular audience. Dear friends, what does this assurance of salvation do for us? It reminds us that long before we even had an idea of who God was, he is the God who pursues his man or his woman. You don't think of God as a marshal who's out for convicts. He doesn't need to put up a bulletin saying, man wanted. He knows where you live. God doesn't have to spend any effort to try to arrest your attention. And sometimes we selfishly turn our backs on him when we are in the heat of our circumstance. And he has to remind us, is there anything to hide for God? Friends, we do not presume that we understand everything. But fundamentally, we know some things. And the things that we know concerning God and the way that he works in our lives reminds us that everywhere that man can be, God is present there. If you look at the psalmist's account in Psalm 139, he says, whither shall I go from your presence? Where can I go? Listen, if I go to the lowest of lows, you are there. There's so many people wanting to go to the moon. God is there. Because he fills all in all. If you make your bed in the lowest parts of the earth and think that somehow going in a bunker will solve your problems because nobody knows the trouble you see, God is there. It took a little while for Elijah to realize that he had fled from the presence of Jezebel. A man of God who had done so much great things in the presence of God and on behalf of his God who empowered him, was now on the run for his life, and he is ready to take his life because of the threat of a lady named Jezebel. And he's in a cave, senses the earthquake, but the Lord is not in the earthquake. Encounters a fire, but the Lord is not in the fire. And in that strong blast, but God is not in the wind. And then he hears that still small voice. Let me tell you something, is that still small voice that invades our territory, our place of abode, because God lifts us up from the lows and brings us to the highs. And when we sometimes feel that we are on the highs and on the hilltops and don't want to descend, God knows how to bring us through the valley. Spend much time in the valley, if you will. Because there God ministers to our broken spirit. 1 John 3 and verse 9 tells us, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. This is no contradiction, my friend. Do you understand the word permanent? Every blood-washed sinner has been permanently changed. Permanently changed. If you can alter that, then you must be God himself. But every blood-washed sinner is permanently changed. It is what you know about your Savior's atoning work that is going to preserve you and I even when we have fallen into some grievous sins. But understand that just as believers for some time encounter grievous sin, they are met with great grace, and grace that is greater than what? All of that sin. I want you to see the profound nature of God's grace. When our sin was laid on our Savior, I need you to know that nothing took him by surprise. He had a proper estimation of who we were, where we were, and how much filth we were in. And because you cannot remain in the same way that you were, here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 40, that God lifted him up out of that horrible pit. You know that all of us were in some sort of mire and clay and all messed up, polluted in our filth, not wanting anything to do with God. But God came and lifted us up. He didn't leave us by the hole or in our mess. He planted us on the rock, his Son, and he has cleansed us, and he has washed us, and he has sanctified us, and he has given us a new way, a new life, and a new song. Amen. Doubts assail. Distresses wound our spirits sometimes. But thank God that in the night, he implanteth a song in the heart. You see, this is why the scripture says, listen, although we go through changing seasons, weeping in respect of any circumstance in our life may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Yeah. But as a second thing, we are assured of security. We know Christ keeps those regenerated by his Spirit. We are assured of security. The most secure place I can think of on this planet has to be Fort Knox. But even you and I know that there's greater security than lies at Fort Knox in Christ himself. I want to turn you to a passage of scripture, and I want you to read this for yourself because there's an illustration that needs to follow. Would you go with me to John chapter 10? If you haven't turned the channel as yet, say amen. Okay, some of us are still in tune. By changing the channel, I mean that you haven't lost me or you haven't gone to sleep. Remember I said God's eyes are everywhere and he sees you when you're not. So here's what it says. He reminds us in John that not only he is the good shepherd, but he reminds us that he is the door of the shepherd. By him, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He reminds us in verse 11 that he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, and he's nothing like that a hireling.
The hireling is just what he is. He's a hired hand. He doesn't own the sheep. He does say to us in verse 14, he is the good shepherd and knows his sheep and is known of his. He does say to us in verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and them also he must bring, and they shall hear his voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He does say in verse 18, no man taketh it from me, that referring to his life which he lays down for his sheep, but he lays it down voluntarily for them, and he hath power to lay it down and power to take it up again. Now when we go across to John 17, we see something else that our Savior says here. Would you observe with me that he says in verse number 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known all. They have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me. And they receive them. Do you notice that he says in verse number 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Do you notice that he says in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them, what's that word there? Is lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And I want you to see that he says something else. He says further, I have given them thy word. And the world have hated them because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. You notice that he doesn't ask that we are taken out of the world. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Dear friends, I want you to see something here. That our Lord had a perfect knowledge of where his sheep would have to roam in all of this world. But the assurance that he has left us with is that in whatever respect that we have been placed providentially, we will be kept in constant occupation. Sometimes because of the pressures of this life, we want out. But if you get out of the hands of God, you are going to ruin yourself. And God in his wisdom, knowing that if you get out of his hands, you'll ruin yourself. He says to us that we, this is the word of Christ, that we are in his hands and he is in the hand of the Father. I do not know if you know what a fool Nelson looks like. But in this state, I believe you sometimes say that you are sometimes hemmed up. Have you ever tried to get yourself out of a situation where you are hemmed up? The idea of being in Christ's hand is not simply being held by the wrist. You are so enveloped in Christ that you can't get yourself out.
and you are so enveloped in Christ who is in God that you couldn't get out anyway. That's how involved you are. And because of that position that you are in, it's like being in a double full Nelson. I know some of you are inclined to watch the old great wrestlers, Ric Flair and Dusty Rhodes and these guys, but not even one of them could shake themselves off out of a double full Nelson. Come on now. We know you watch wrestling. Mm-hmm. Yes, yes, yes. Dear friends, we understand that the triune God is involved in all aspects of the work of redemption in continuity. We understand that God the Father predestines and elects his people unto salvation. We understand that God the Son efficaciously atones and mediates for all, guess this, all the Father in electing love have given Christ. We understand that God the Holy Spirit effectually calls all those who are given the gift of saving faith to believe in him. We understand further that Christ, the bishop and shepherd of our souls. How many of you know that he is the bishop and shepherd of our souls? Yes, yes, yes. 1 Peter 3 and verse 25 reminds us of this. Christ, the bishop and shepherd of our souls, works by his indwelling spirit in our lives to persevere, even preserve us. We know this to be challenging. We know this to be difficult. But we also know that the ultimate goal of our Savior will be realized in our arriving at our final goal. Dear friends, if you feel that you're moving through hell on earth, don't stop. Because let me tell you something, the little difficulty that we go through and we call it hell is a miscalculation. No heat for the present time seems sweet. But even the refiner of silver, as in Malachi 3, and the purifier of gold knows that in order to see your reflection in the metal, you need to keep that metal in the fire until the dross falls. And we ain't perfect. There's dross all over us. But he will not let us go until he sees his image in the metal. So patient is our Savior that Malachi describes him as the refiner who will sit. Have you ever seen a refiner sit at the fire? The fire that the metal is exposed to is so hot that it can really scorch you. But this refiner will sit. It reminds me of the three Hebrew boys in that fire. And here Nebuchadnezzar says, well, you see, I threw in three, but I'm seeing four. And wait a minute, there's one like the Son of God. Christ is in the heat with us. And he will not let us go until he sees his likeness in us. Well, you know you want to say right now, even so, come Jesus, come Lord Jesus. I want to say, even so, work Lord Jesus. The goal of even the sanctification process is for us to not only resemble that character and likeness of Christ, but is to ensure that all of God's children who are in this world and left to be salt and light arrive at the final goal, which is heaven itself. Listen, let me tell you this quickly. We are sitting in Christ in heavenly places. But there's one day where we will be sitting with Christ in heaven itself. That is the assurance we have. That is the hope we have. But I must close up so that I can speak with you tomorrow morning. The third thing, and last thing for tonight, is that the apostle reminds us of the assurance of guidance and direction. The assurance of guidance and direction. Did you know that sheep are very stupid? Yes, yes man.
it is not a description we like for ourselves because we are his sheep and the people of his pasture. But we do some stupidness. He says wait, and we're trying to engineer our own plan. And even though we've failed so many times before, we try to do our own thing. Sheep need a shepherd. Such a shepherd that we have in Christ, that he will not leave us to ourselves, and to save us from our stupid selves, he will sometimes halt us so that he can carry us along. Let me tell you something. Some of us have been going through some agonizing situations, and when our folks see us, they're asking us how you're doing, and we should be telling them the truth, but we're telling them, I'm blessed. I'm going to get in a lot of trouble tonight. The comfort that God gives us as sheep is not just for ourselves. How many of you know that? It's for other sheep. So when I ask you how you're doing, please tell me, if you will, I'm going through. Please pray for me. That may help me, because it's going to show me how God in his favor and grace works in your life and can do the same in my life. But if you lie and say you're blessed while you're toiling and pining, I can't pray for you. The assurance we have, however, is that God does not move his guiding hand or eye from his sheep. He says he knows their voice. If it's one thing that is true about sheep everywhere, sheep love to cry. Nobody sees when we are aching. Nobody sees where the leaders and pastors and teachers and elders are mourning or groaning over things that they're going through. Nobody sees the silent tears and the cries that go through the night. Nobody sees what is going on beyond the curtain, but the Lord knows. And it takes the Lord in his sovereignty and in his providence to remind us that because we are pilgrims and sojourners, we will encounter many things. But one boast that we have, just like Job, is that we know our Redeemer lives. And there's coming a day when we will behold him face to face and not another for us. And the sweetest thing about this assurance of his guidance is that God himself is our GPS. Can I be transparent with you? I've been to the U.S. many times, many, many times. I've driven in many states, even in Washington. And I'm under the guidance of a GPS. And when he tells me to turn right in 1.5 miles, I better turn right. If I do not turn right, I'll find myself in no-no land where I can't get a signal. And even if I cry help, nobody will hear me out in the fields. God is our GPS. Can I just break down what that means for you? He is our guide, our protector, and our sustainer. He did it for 430 years for Israel while they were in Egypt. And the scripture tells us that after the 430 years, the whole host of Israel left Egypt. It was this God, when they arrived by the brink of the Red Sea, where they thought there was no other way, spoke to Moses, and then Moses in turn says to them concerning their GPS, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It was the same God who was to them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I'm referring to that same GPS. He's the same way who sees the barriers ahead and makes bitter sweet. He's the same God who gives bread When we complain, there's nothing left in this house no more. He's the same God who shows up in our circumstance and let us know that He's just not a grocery store where people can come and ask, but He's a God that covenants with His people. He's a God when we're belly aching over our situations who can draw near to us and comfort us and soothe us and give us a balm in the night. He's the same God who in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ came and offered His life. And before doing so, He says to those who stood by in doubt, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, because our GPS is making a way. The way is Himself. All roads in Christ lead to God. He's the same GPS who knew that as Gentiles, our place were outside a Sorek barrier in the temple. But He has now stripped down the veil and has given us access unlimited. Now we have access. No longer do we borrow or go back to the beggarly elements of the previous order, because those could not put away sin. Our pastor told us that so clearly yesterday. While we were without even one more way out, our GPS was making ways for us, because He's our guide, our protector and sustainer. Aren't you thankful that we can still preach Christ for assurance? I just want to leave with you a closing thought. There is a writer, H.H. Hoover, who was commenting about full coverage. How many of you are familiar with the Allstate logo? You in good hands with Allstate. You heard about that? Yeah, it depends on which state. If you're in a state of grace, you're in good hands. Amen. H.H. Hoover, commenting on the fullness of God's coverage, and this is for your own encouragement, says, I have an insurance policy written in the blood of the Lamb, sealed by the cross of Jesus, redeemable wherever I am. The company will never go bankrupt. It's bounded by God's promise true. It will keep every word of its contract, exactly what it says it will do. I don't have to die to collect it, thank God. No premiums do I have to pay. All I do is to keep God's promise and walk in His holy way. No collector will ever come calling. Come on now. It was paid on Calvary's tree. It insures me for living and dying and for all eternity. What an assurance we have in Jesus. What a coverage we have. We can boast and we can preach Christ for assurance, because it's based on His promises and His word. May the Lord richly bless you. Amen.